Brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 4. Paul says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Now, the apostle was a force to rebuke these Corinthians because they were guilty. There were many things going on in the church at Corinth that was not honorable. And so Paul rebuked them. And through his rebuke, God granted them repentance. Now, in our text here, we see that repentance involves seven things. He spoke of carefulness, clearing, indignation, fear, desire, zeal, and revenge. That's repentance not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world stops short of this. A man can become sorrowful and not have all of these different gifts that God gives that are included in repentance. And so his repentance is not true repentance. So I want us to look at these seven things this morning and see what true godly repentance is. This is what God works in the heart when he grants repentance. Now, first of all, when God grants repentance, he works in us carefulness. Paul said in verse 11, "You sorrowed after a godly sort, and he said, what carefulness it wrought in you." Now, while we're dead in our sins, we're totally unaware of just how awful our sin is and how much God hates it. We have no awareness of that while we're dead in our sins. Scripture says of the natural man, he may be religious. He's talking here about an idolater, worshiping the god of his imagination. But he says he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul. We all have that deceived heart by nature. And he can't say, "There's a lie in my right hand." We can't do that by nature because we don't see our sin. We don't see that our very best righteousness and all our religion is nothing but sin and idolatry. And as believers, we sometimes fall into a stupor and we need to be rebuked and we need to be woken up because we fail to see how awful our sin is and how God hates it. But when God rebukes us through his word, that's what he does. He wakes us up. He wakes us up and he works carefulness in us. That word means speedy, diligent, earnest, turning from sin. That's what carefulness is. You're careful now. You don't want to, before you just go without any carefulness, any thought, you go right into sin. Now it makes you careful. It turns you and you want to be careful not to go into sin. The Lord said, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, when you would turn to the right or to the left. That's the Spirit of God speaking into the heart, into the conscience, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in this way. And he said, and when that happens, then you will defile the covering of your graven images. You'll cast them away from you. And you'll say, get thee hence. You'll say, that's like a mistress cloth to me. Get thee hence. And you don't want to touch it. That's this carefulness he's talking about when God grants you true repentance. The first thing in repentance is to wake you up to see how God hates sin and how awful sin really is. Then you can see you have a lie in your hand and you cast it from you. Now, secondly, when God rebukes in truth, he makes us want to clear ourselves. He said in verse 11, behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. The Greek word for clearing is where we get our word apology. The Corinthian brethren, when God woke them up, gave them this carefulness, the next thing it did in them was it made them not make excuses for their sins. You know, but when a man's dead in his sin, you can preach depravity to him and he'll begin to try to justify himself. Well, you believe all men are that bad. I see some good men in the world. And what he's saying is, I don't think I'm that bad. I think I'm a pretty good man. That's what he's saying. But when God works repentance in the heart, he makes you no longer justify yourself. That haughty, arrogant, self-righteous man hears the gospel and he doesn't want to have anything to do with it. But when God works repentance, he makes you see that you really are guilty. And instead, what the Corinthians did is they acknowledged their sinfulness. They acknowledged it. And they did it first and foremost, acknowledged that first and foremost their sin was against God. And so you won't. It makes you want to clear yourself and be clear with God first. Now, David is a good example. Go with me to Psalm 51. And look at Psalm 51. Listen to David. He says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You see, when you seek to be clear before God, you don't try to seek to be clear by defending yourself. You don't seek to be clear by your own works. You seek to be clear by coming to God and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I need mercy. I need mercy. It's to seek God's cleansing. Wash me thoroughly. You want to be clear, but you want God to do the clearing. You want Him to do the washing. You come to God confessing your sins against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. You come to him saying, Lord, you're clear. I'm the one that's not clear. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I'm guilty. And you clear God. You clear God. You clear him of any wrongdoing in declaring you guilty. That's a man being honest, taking sides with God against himself, desiring God to clear him, knowing that if God doesn't clear me, I can't be cleared of this. And also, God makes us seek to be cleared with our brethren. Just as you don't want God to look upon your sin and have something towards you, some anger towards you, you don't want your brethren to either. And it makes you go to that brother that you've offended and acknowledge your sin against your brother. And acknowledge their kindness to you for rebuking you. Paul said there in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 7, 7. He said, when Titus came, he said, Titus was comforted in you. He said, Titus was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. You see that? They wanted Paul to know something. They wanted him to know that they needed to be clear with him, and they wanted him to be cleared. Didn't want him to think that he was in the wrong or that they thought he was in the wrong. They wanted him to know that, yes, you were right, Paul. We were wrong. That's what comes with repentance. Zacchaeus stood after the Lord came and called him down out of that tree. Zacchaeus stood and he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Why did he say that? Because he was a thief. That's why. But he wanted to be cleared of that now. He wanted to give, restore men, not only what he stole from them, but fourfold, above and beyond what he stole from them, because he wanted to be clear. He didn't want his brethren to see him as an offender anymore. He wanted to be clear with his brethren. You see, this is involved in repentance. God makes you want to be clear with God and be clear with your brethren. Now, thirdly, when God rebukes in truth, he fills us with indignation. The next thing Paul mentions is, yea, what indignation? God-given repentance is a radical change of mind. A radical change of mind. When we're dead in our sins, we hate, we have unrighteous indignation against God and against His people. The natural man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. We hate God by nature. We hate His people by nature. Anybody that speaks this word in truth declares to us that God came, sent His Son to die for a particular people and them only. And He succeeded in redeeming them. And now God's calling them out and God's justifying them and God's going to preserve them and God's going to save them so that God gets all the glory and we get none. You declare that and the natural man has indignation toward God. I will not have this man reign over me, he said. But when he gives you repentance, when he gives you repentance, there'll be righteous anger, righteous indignation against sin and against all lives. First, within yourself. You'll hate your sin, your own sin. You'll have indignation towards your own sin and toward your own lies that you've believed in. Paul said in Romans 7, I was alive without the law once. Thought I was keeping it. Touching the law outwardly, I was blameless, and I thought I was keeping the law. Without the commandment, I was alive, but when the commandment came, when God entered my heart and He gave me repentance, sin revived. Sin was quickened. Sin became alive. Sin stood up, and I saw sin in me. And He said, and I died. My old self-righteous man died. And then he said this, that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not. But listen, but what I hate, that do I. What I have indignation toward, what I hate is what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's my deliverer. So you have indignation, first of all, against yourself. And also in that new man, you have indignation against lies. You don't want to hear lies told anymore against God your Father, against Christ your Redeemer. This is what Paul was speaking about. We ought to be We ought to have righteous indignation against lies. Remember the Lord told the church in Revelation, he said, I don't want you being lukewarm. I spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. And Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And the psalm from which that came from says, go to the Lord and meditate upon the Lord from your bed and ask Him mercy, ask Him for grace. See, you have indignation against lies. You have indignation against sin, against all unrighteousness. Before God saved me, I was unlike some people. I grew up in a church where the gospel was preached. And so I knew the doctrine in my head long before God saved me. And I would argue doctrine with friends and tell them what the Bible said. But if they said, well, we believe Christ died for everybody and wants everybody to be saved, if they called him a failure, it didn't offend me. It didn't bother me. But when God saved me, He put the love of God in my heart. Now God's my Father. Now Christ is my elder brother. Now He's my Redeemer. Now when you speak lies against Him, I don't like it. It fills me with righteous indignation against lies and against sin and against all unrighteousness. You see what I'm saying? This is part of Him granting you repentance. Fourthly, when God rebukes in truth, He fills us with a true fear. He says there, yea, what fear? Now, this is not a fear of hell and a fear of condemnation. Man can be scared sometimes and come under a legal fear, and that's when men will turn over a new leaf, you know, and they'll get religion, and they'll go join a church, and for a little while they'll do that, and then the fear wears off, and they're back to where they were. This is not that kind of fear. This is true godly fear. This is true reverence that God puts in your heart, a reverence for God. And it's due to God making you see that there's forgiveness with God. He said, if thou, Lord, should mark us iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? If the Lord marked our iniquity, this is what He makes you to see. If the Lord marked iniquity, there's not a man on the top side of this earth that could stand before God. We cannot stand before God if the Lord marked iniquity. He makes you behold this. But then He says this, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. What's going to work reverence in the heart? Beholding that we're guilty, but there's forgiveness with God. That's what works reverence in the heart. This is reverence for Christ. It's reverence for the gospel of Christ. It's reverence for His ministers that preach it. Reverence for His people. He makes you now to see anything that God is involved in, that God truly, where He's working, makes you have a reverence for Him. A reverence for Him and His work in His people. God's grace, brethren, free forgiveness of sin by our Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us to fear offending Him. It teaches us to fear. We want to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what the Scripture said. That's this repentance. That's this fear that He gives in repentance, see? So let me review up to this point. God grants repentance, and He creates within us carefulness, makes you want to depart from sin. He creates in you clearing of ourselves, makes you want to seek mercy with God, take sides with God against yourself, to be clear. Indignation. He makes you hate sin and falsehood and untruth against your God. Fear. He works reverence for God and His gospel, for His church. Now, fifthly, when God rebukes in truth, He gives us desire. Desire. He says, yea, what vehement, what earnest desire. When God gives a new heart, when He creates a new heart within, in that new heart, there's a new earnest desire for Christ Himself. That was the difference that God made in me. Before, I didn't have a desire for Christ. I just, I didn't even really have a desire for his doctrine. I just understood some doctrine. But then, when he gives you a new heart, now you have a desire for Christ, a longing for Christ, a hungering and a thirsting after Christ, your righteousness, that was not there before. There's only a real desire for Christ when we've been saved by the truth. That's when you'll desire Christ. That's when you'll desire to truly hear him exalted in the gospel. And you will not want to hear any other gospel. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jew, who's yet dead in his sin, that's a stumbling block. Because he's looking to his works. He don't want to hear that the works are fulfilled by Christ. He's looking to his works, so Christ is a stumbling block to him. He has no desire for Christ. And to the Greek, it's foolishness. To the man who's preaching philosophy, and who's focused on science, and who's focused on the earth, this is foolishness to him, to just preach Christ crucified. Because he's looking to his wisdom. And he don't want to hear Christ is all the wisdom. And he gives the mind of Christ in the heart of his people. He don't want to hear that. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, it matters not what our background is, to them who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now you have a desire for Christ, a true desire for Christ. And there's a desire now that where you want God's continual abiding presence with you. Before, you were like Adam. You were constantly trying to cover your sin to soothe your conscience and hide from God. Now, you want God's presence with you all the time. That's your desire. Moses was leading all those children of Israel in the desert. Can you imagine what a task that must have been? Millions of people he's leading through that desert. And he prayed to God and he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. Why did he want God's presence with him? He said, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated. Moses didn't believe in self-sanctification. He didn't believe in a progressive sanctification that he accomplished by himself. He said, there's one way we're going to be separated. There's one way we're going to be sanctified. It's by God's presence, by God dwelling in us. When he entered that tabernacle, that old tabernacle was sanctified. And when he enters you, you'll be separated. When his presence is dwelling in you, you'll be separated. That's why Christ said, you abide in me and I in you, for without me you can do nothing. He says, this is how it's going to be known that we're separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. It's because you go with us. Your presence is with us. And he makes you desire that presence. Lord, never leave us. Don't forsake us, please. And Christ says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Because he was forsaken in justice for his people. He promises his people, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. That's what Christ said. He makes you desire that presence. When you begin to feel that his presence is gone and you feel cold and you feel no desire for him, he kindles you and makes you desire him, makes you cry out for him. And there's an earnest desire to walk in a new way, in a way that's honoring to God. See, this thing of repentance is not just a one-time thing. It's something that affects everything about the sinner. He said in Titus 2:7, In all things, show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, in what we preach, show uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. God's preacher and his people do not want to speak a word that's not true about Christ. You won't hastily run in speaking lies. You want to speak truth, sound doctrine. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You don't want to bring reproach on the ministry. You don't want to bring reproach on Christ. This is your desire. So you want to speak sound speech. You want to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Why? Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all his people, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, all the while looking for Christ to return. This is what he makes his people do. That's your desire. Now let's look at this sixth thing. When God rebukes in truth, he makes us to want God to have all the glory. That's what this next word means. Yea, what zeal. The word means jealousy. Jealousy. Like a bride for her husband and a husband for his bride. You remember in Romans 10, Paul said, I'll bear them record, speaking of his countrymen after the flesh, who were yet dead in their sins. He said, I'll bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. What was their zeal for? What was their jealousy for? That they would get some glory. That they would be commended for the works they had done. Their zeal and their jealousy was for themselves and their own work. But when he grants you repentance, he gives you a zeal, a jealousy for God to have all the glory, for Christ to be magnified and honored in him alone. God said in the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And when he saves us from our sins, he puts his word in our heart, his covenant in our heart, and he makes us jealous for him. And for his glory. Just like a husband to a wife and a wife to her husband. He said, that picture in Hosea Gomer, when he called her and redeemed her off that block, he said, thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. And that's what he does in the heart. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. It's not a zeal without knowledge. It's a zeal for Christ, our righteousness. You want him to have the glory. You want to tell people that I didn't choose God. God chose me in Christ. He elected me freely. It wasn't because he saw something in me. It was to the honor and the glory of his grace that he chose me. And that's how he chose all his people. You want Christ to have the glory of being the only begotten Son who came forth and took the form of a servant and honored and magnified God's law, and he's the only one that ever did it. Going to the cross and laying down his life for God and for his people, justifying us from all our sin. He's our righteousness alone. You want God to have all the glory for preserving you and keeping you in faith. You don't go around now in this great zeal bragging about how strong your faith is. You go around now and your zeal is to declare to people, it's God who keeps me. It's God who's working in me both to will and do of his good pleasure. Without him, if he took his hand off of me for a second, I'd go after the silliest falsehood there is. You want him to have all the glory for resurrecting you one day to be with Christ and to be glorified with Christ. He's going to do it all. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher. I have nothing to boast in. As Scripture says, let him that glory, glorieth, glory in the Lord. And that's what he brings you to do. Zeal for God. Zeal for your Savior. Now lastly, when God has rebuked us in truth, he grants repentance by making us take revenge. Verse 11, yea, what revenge? This means to do justice to all parties, acquitting the innocent. Before he comes, before he grants this, we accuse everybody else. We do unjustly. We accuse everybody else. And we're lawmongers. We make ourselves judges. We go around condemning men. When he makes you see that you're the condemned one, when he makes you see you're the worm, he destroys that pointer finger. You quit pointing at others. He makes you to see you take revenge now on your own self. You realize, I'm guilty. I have no reason to boast. I have no reason to glory in myself whatsoever. And he makes you now do justice. Makes you do justice. Makes you begin to do what's just and right toward one another. makes you acquit the innocent. Even when your brother sins and he falls into sin and you know he's guilty, so long as it's not interfering with the gospel, so long as it's not going to cause a disruption among God's people and they can worship Christ in peace, you'd cover his sin. You don't make light of it. You don't ignore it. You don't not say something to him, but you don't go broadcasting it to everybody. You don't go trying to make an example of him and trying to shame him and all that stuff like religion does and like we once did. Now you do like Noah's two sons. They wouldn't even look upon Noah in his drunkenness. The one brother goes out saying, "Look at Daddy, he's drunk, he's drunk, he's drunk." God makes you take revenge on that kind of spirit. And he makes you do justly. They turn their back, knowing Noah is a child of God's grace, knowing in Christ he's complete, knowing in Christ that he has no sin. He makes you turn your back. And they took a blanket and walked backwards and covered him up and wouldn't even look on his nakedness. Makes you take revenge, makes you do that which is right and just, acquitting the innocent. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, he's the only one who's ever kept the law. And now, when any man wants to accuse and condemn, you're quick to do what's just and say, "Hey, none of us have kept God's law. Anybody here without sin, you cast the first stone." And he makes you do that which is right and just. The only way that we're innocent is in Christ our Lord. So as long as this man's not disrupting our service, we need to have mercy. We need to show him mercy. But now if he is disrupting, if he is promoting falsehood, then you do what's just and you say, "You've got to go. Until this is gone and you can come back and worship with us when God's granted you this repentance and you take revenge on yourself and do what's just and glorify Christ only, then you can come back. But when this is disrupting and turning people from Christ, you can't be with us." Now that's to do justly. If it's not disrupting, you cover the man's sin and you show him mercy. But if it is disrupting, then you do justly. These people, it's all for the good of God's people, so that Christ is getting all the glory as he preaches and speaks in the hearts of his people, and that's not interrupted. That's what it's for. Because, see, we can be disrupted just by not covering a brother's sin. We can be disrupted by that. We can become lawyers and get in our flesh and become judges of unjust things that way. Or just the opposite, what the Corinthians were doing, they overlooked the sin of a man who was committing such sin in the church that it was turning everybody away from Christ. And we don't want to do that either. So he makes you take revenge. He makes you to know we're justified freely by his grace to the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, so that you're no longer unrighteous, self-righteous judges. And when he does this in your heart, you want to follow after righteousness in Christ in your life. And then, when God's worked all this in our hearts, he's granted us repentance, then God comes in the Spirit, and he speaks peace in your heart. When he's brought you to the feet of Christ, he's given you a radical change of mind, granted you repentance, worked these seven things in you, he's brought you to Christ now. And God speaks this word in our heart. Look at verse 11, 2 Corinthians 7:11. God says, look at the very end there, "In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And when he does that, brethren, you have forgiveness. There is therefore now no condemnation. He said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's when he grants you repentance. You'll come to him. And you'll say, "Oh, my Lord Jesus, be my advocate with the Father. Be the propitiation for me. I need mercy." And he brings you to Christ's feet. And then God says to you, "You're clear. In Christ my Son, robed in his righteousness, you're clear in this matter." And I pray, God, grant repentance to those that need repentance and bring us to Christ's feet, working these seven things in us. Amen. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Our great God and Savior, we thank you that you alone can give the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. We want you to have the glory. We would surely boast in ourselves otherwise. And Lord, as we see these seven things, we pray that you would work them in your people, work them in our own hearts, make us repent from that which you hate and love that which you love. Make us come to Christ's feet, trust him and rest in him alone. Lord, we pray you grant repentance to those that are falling away and turn them. Make them see that there is indeed the lies not in our hand, it's in their hand. Lord, grant them repentance. Bring them to Christ. We ask this for your glory, for your honor. It's in Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen.